morning I'm going to do something different, but this message also is something that's going to help us individually and corporately grow into the fullness of God. That's His plan. So, Father, thank You that we can be together in this place. Holy Spirit, we ask You one more time, will You open our eyes, open our ears? Lord, cause Your word to be alive to us, and let every one of us be changed today by the grace of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you what was happening. This is years back. I was reading and studying about the life of John Wesley. He's one of my heroes. And reading his ministry, I actually have a number of books by him. I have some of his journals. He kept journals. And it's just amazing about his life. He rode approximately 250,000 miles horseback, preaching the gospel. That's about 10 times around the world. And he preached sometimes two and three times a day. He had supernatural health. In his journal, I read this. When he was 81 years old, here's what he wrote. He said, at age 81, I have the same energy and vitality that I did at age 21. He said, in fact, I don't have any of the infirmities that I used to have in my 30s. Supernatural health. At age 86, he lived to be age 88 or 89, I can't remember. At age 86, he wrote, now for the first time, I can feel my body slowing down. He said, I'm taking this as a sovereign sign that I'm to prepare things. My homegoing is coming soon. He said, here's how he describes slowing down. I feel my body slowing down. Now when I preach more than twice a day, I get tired. And I can't walk as fast as I used to, especially uphill. Isn't that amazing? Awesome man of God. I could tell you more stories. He ordained hundreds of ministers. And he was more than a revivalist. It was a move of God that affected Europe and the United States. And actually, I'm an indirect effect of his ministry. I come from five generations of Methodist preachers going back to the 1700s. Isn't that amazing? So his life has intrigued me. When I was reading his journal, I came across something that he said. Now, he ordained hundreds of preachers. Before I tell you what he said, I love this quote. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God on earth. Come on, somebody. And so he said, if I could, when I've ordained a minister to preach, he said, if I could, I would suspend him over hell for 24 hours. Let him look at the damned and then send him out to preach the gospel. And I remember reading that, and I put the book down, and I got on my knees, and I thought, oh God, I want my heart to be impacted. I don't really want to see hell, but I do. I want my heart to be impacted. I want to feel what the Lord felt. And so I was meeting at that time on Tuesday evenings. I'd meet with a small group of leaders in our church of men. We met just for Bible study and prayer together on Tuesday nights. It wasn't an open group. It was a small group of leaders. So I told them, I said, I don't know if God's going to answer this prayer, but I'm just going to tell you. I said, I'm going to start praying every day and ask God if He'll show me hell. I don't really want to see it, but I do. I want my heart to be impacted. I want to feel what the Lord feels for the lost. So I began to pray. I prayed every day. And honestly, I just didn't know. I didn't know if He would answer that prayer or not. And about 2 weeks later, one afternoon, I was at the church, and this had never happened to me before. All of a sudden, a deep sleepiness came over me. You know, the Bible says that God put Abraham into a deep sleep. Looking back, I realized that was happening to me, but I didn't understand. And I don't drink coffee now, but I used to back then. And I remember getting a cup of coffee. It was about 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and it didn't do anything to me. And I remember thinking, I can't stay awake. Never have. So I just got in my car. I lived 5 minutes from the church, went home, went right to bed. As soon as I did, I went into a prophetic experience. I went to sleep. And it was a dream, but I believe it was more than a dream. I found myself in a theater like this. But it was and the lights were kind of just like this. The lighting was about like this. And there was a screen And there was supposed to be a movie playing. I knew that. I knew in the dream there was supposed to be a movie on the screen, but it wasn't playing. And there were 35 people in the theater, and they were in groups of twos and threes chatting with each other. And and I knew some of them. I recognized three or four of them. All these 35 people were key leaders in the body of Christ. I recognized three or four of them. And I was irritated. In these experiences, you don't know why you feel what you feel. But I was irritated that the projector wasn't running and nobody seemed to care if the movie wasn't playing. And I felt this burden in my spirit. The projector should be running and the movie should be playing. So as I looked around the room, I said to myself, I'm going to find the power switch and I'm going to turn it on. And so I looked around and I found a power switch on the wall. And then I had a second thought. I thought, well, do I have the authority to do this? Maybe I should look for a manager and ask if I can turn this on. So as I scanned the crowd, I know this might sound funny, but it was real. There's a prophet in the USA, you may have heard of him. He was an awesome prophet of God. His name was Bob Jones. He's in heaven now. He went on to be with the Lord. And when I scanned the room, I saw Bob. He was sitting there, this prophet, and he had a uniform on and his shirt said manager. So I looked right in his eyes and I've never had a dream like this. But he looked right back at me and he talked with me and he said, I said, Bob, shouldn't I turn the power on? He said, yes. So I hit the switch. As soon as I did, you could hear the reel start turning. And the moment everyone heard that the power was on, they all including me, we all scrambled to our seats, turned around and sat down to see what was going to be on the screen. And to my shock and horror, it was a graphic picture of people falling into hell. Hell, the Bible teaches us in the book of Ezekiel, and there's other places, is in the center of the earth. I don't know if you know that. And I saw this, an opening, and I saw about 65 people, and there was about a 45 degree angle slope. It was covered with about 6 inches of green slime that was very slippery. And I saw when this big door opened up and like a blade pushed these people through and the door slammed shut. I was able to see all their faces. And in these prophetic experiences, you know things. You just know it. I looked, not one person that was falling into hell thought before they died that they were going to hell. People were totally deceived. And as they looked down to what they were falling into, it was a big, the scene that I saw was about as big as this sanctuary, but it was boiling sewage, and there were already souls in there. And as people started sliding, I saw the horror and panic on their faces, and they would turn around and try to claw their way back up, but they couldn't. All of them fell into the boiling sewage and started bobbing around, and I can't describe the emotions I felt. And I woke up and my heart was beating and I was perspiring. I said, Oh God, I said, what are you trying to tell me through this? And then I just heard the Holy Spirit say, I want to show my church hell because I want them to do something about it. But they don't want to see it. They don't want to see it. That's all I heard. And I remember I came downstairs. I told my wife, I said, I was trembling. I was, my heart, what it did, the emotions are, it took me a while to calm down. I told my wife what I saw. And I told her, honey, I think this is more than a dream. I saw Bob Jones. He saw me. We talked to each other. 2 weeks later, our friend Paul Keith Davis came to speak at our church. And before he went to speak, he was in my office. He said, he sat down, he said, now Paul Keith used to travel all the time with Bob Jones, Paul Keith, and Bobby Connor. They did conferences, prophetic conferences all over America. And he came in my office, he said, Joe, this morning the Lord told me to ask you if you had a prophetic dream. I said, I did. He said, would you tell it to me? And I told him. And he just listened quietly. He said, "That's very interesting." I said, "Why is it interesting?" He said, "Because Bob Jones had the same exact experience." I said, "When did he have it?" He said, "2 weeks ago." I said, "That's when I did." I said, "What day did he have it?" He said, "Tuesday afternoon." I said, "That's when it happened to me." He said, "Bob was sitting in his chair and he went into a trance and he was taken to a theater." And he said, "Would you write this down and give it to me? I want to give it to Bob." So I did. Now later I met Bob at a conference and talked, and here's what Bob said. Actually, Bob had told this to Paul Keith, had told me. In Bob's experience, now I didn't see the Lord in this, in the theater, but in Bob's experience, he saw me, he saw the other people, he saw the theater, he saw everything that I saw, but in his experience, the Lord was standing next to him, explaining to him what it all meant. And here's what the Lord said to Bob. He said, "Bob, the reason that the power wasn't on is because that projector was wired for 220 volts, and the church currently is walking only in 110. He said, "Bob, the 220 represents Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." He said, "When the church will move from 110 to 220, when the church will choose to take up their cross and live the crucified life," he said, "I'll turn the power on. It'll be the greatest show on earth with signs and wonders and miracles, and the church will have power to stop people from going to hell." Somebody lift your hands and say amen to God. And so, isn't that amazing? And so Galatians 1:10, here's what Galatians 1:10 says, "If I were still pleasing men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So we have to, so the man-pleasing spirit can influence and affect all of us. All of us can be influenced by it. Can we agree with that? We could all say, it's easy to say, "Oh, man-pleasing doesn't affect me." But there's times when God calls us to obey him and do his will, and then pressure comes. What will men think? Will people leave? Will people like it? And so we have to be free from man-pleasing and only please the Lord and walk in the crucified life. Now, Galatians 2:20, sometimes, here's what it says. Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I hope I quoted that properly. It's been my experience, and when we talk about things like take up your cross, deny yourself, live the crucified life, it can be scary. It can be intimidating for Christians because we have these ideas of, "Oh, that's just, maybe that's a lot of suffering, or am I able to do that?" But here's what I want to say to encourage us. The cross is the doorway to resurrection life. All of us suffer. I've learned this. Everybody suffers. The saved suffer, the lost suffer. Everybody does. We all go through it at times. But for the Christian who will deny themselves and follow Christ, that suffering works for our good. Amen. That's what Paul said. He said, "This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us an exceedingly great and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporary." We look at the things that are temporal. I mean, that are invisible, unseen, are eternal. So if we're going to embrace Galatians 2:20, here's my encouragement to us. Don't focus on the agony of the cross. It's not a continual suffering. The cross is death, and death is the doorway to life. So our focus should be on this. The prize is, and that's what Paul is after, Christ living in me. So Galatians 2:20, let's not draw back from it. Let's not try to go around the cross, but let's embrace it and say, this is the doorway to a company of people that Christ is living in. That's what the world needs. All of our human ability, all of our planning, all of our gifting, all of our talent, preaching, singing, without the power of Christ is unable to bring in the end time harvest. And God wants us to have the supernatural presence and power of God because, and he wants the harvest to come in. That whole dream was about the Lord cares about those who don't know him. The Lord cares about the lost. And for me to reach the lost, I have to make a decision. Am I going to live for myself or live for him? And the Bible says Christ died for us so that we who live should no longer live for the desires of men, but for the will of God. Amen. Now, to go around the cross, and I know that's our human tendency. Nobody, even the Lord himself, had to kneel down and ask for help when it came to the cross. And that's the way we do it. He had, in the garden, he said, Father, if there's a way around this, please. But nevertheless, thy will be done. And that's the way we're going to do this. The way we're going to do it is we're not going to shrink back. We're not going to coddle our flesh. We're going to kneel down and we're going to say, Lord, give me the grace to go through this door into the resurrection of life of Jesus Christ. The Lord is our example. In his weakness, when he cried out, Father, not my will, but thy will be done, the Bible says an angel came and strengthened him. God will do the same for us. To try to go around the cross, you're only making the journey longer. And someone said, I like this. God is not trying to make us better. He's trying to make us deader. Because when we become deader, we get the glory. That's the doorway to Zion. Amen. The cross is the doorway to resurrection life. So anyway, let's see if I can read my notes. This is how Jesus lived and walked. In the book of Hebrews, here's what it says about Jesus. I want to encourage us to embrace Galatians 2:20 and to embrace it on our knees in prayer, knowing that in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Knowing that whatever God calls us to, he'll give us the grace to. That we're our destiny as sons and daughters of God is to be filled with the life of Christ. Our destiny is to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. My destiny is to be more filled with the Holy Spirit than I am now. Somebody help me. Amen. And that's what the cross is. It's how Jesus lived. It says in the book of Hebrews, lo, it is written in the volume of the book, I've come to do thy will, O God. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, I don't do the works. The Father in me does the works. That's how we're to live. It should be everything Christ in us. Jesus said, I don't judge, but as I hear, I judge. He said, I do what I see the Father doing. So he was our example of what it means to live a crucified life so that the Father could be seen in him. And that was why he came to the earth. Jesus came. In fact, in John 17, he said, Father, I sanctify myself for their sakes. That's what we're called to do. See, he wasn't sanctifying himself away from sin because he was always sinless and holy. But he could have, rather than do his own will, he chose to give himself completely to the will of the Father. That's what every one of us is called to do. And that's where we become his habitation. That's Zion. That's fullness. That's the glory. That's the power. That's what the Lord said in this encounter. When we walk in Galatians 2:20, he said, I'll turn the power on. It'll be the greatest show on earth. I want to just say this. I was sharing with your pastor last night. I was in here last night. The Holy Spirit was showing me the calling and God's intention and his destiny for this church, I believe, is much greater than the prophecies that have been given. In other words, prophecies are only a glimpse. But I was in here last night, and the Holy Spirit was showing that God's intention and destiny for this church is much greater than we've realized. And, you know, when God gives us a word, we'll think, oh, wow, that's great. But what God has is greater than the word. And I'll tell you why. I'll give you an example. When Joseph was a teenager and God gave him a prophetic dream, he saw the sun and the sheaves bowing to him and so forth. Well, He understood that to be his brothers and his family. So how would he interpret that? I'm saying to us, our vision is what I'm speaking prophetically now. Our vision is too small. Our vision, even for this church, is too small. See, when it's God has something much, much bigger planned, God wants to pour his spirit out here and shake not only this whole nation from this church, but the nations around. The Philippines, Vietnam, Burma, Thailand, Japan. God wants this place. And in the natural, as Singapore is a hub, in the spirit, in the kingdom of God, God's put his finger here to pour his spirit out here. So the calling of God, God's looking for a company of saints that will say, here am I, Lord. I'll embrace the cross. Build us into Zion. Make us a habitation. Fill us with your glory, Lord. Here we are, Lord. Let our nation be saved. Lord, we're willing to take up the cross to have your power to stop people from going to hell. That's the destiny on this church. Habitation, Zion, fullness. And the Galatians 2:20 is the key. And don't think, okay, I take up my cross, it's going to be a... No, yes, we do take up our cross, but it's not a life of misery. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the most joyful man to ever walk on planet Earth. And here's a verse for it in Hebrews chapter 1. God is prophesying, God the Father to the Son. And he says, oh God, you're God. He says, because you've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all your brethren. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Yes, he lived a crucified life, but he had more joy than any man that walked the earth. That's the resurrection life. These are the overcomers that live in Zion. That's our calling. That's our calling. Hallelujah. Jesus died for us so that we should no longer live for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We must get free from the man-pleasing spirit. And I don't think that there's anybody here that would intentionally choose that. I don't, but I got to be honest. I can feel at times that thing is trying to pressure me. How many know what I'm talking about? It happens to all of us. And Galatians 2:20 gets us free from that. It brings us into the fullness of Christ. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, he did things that seemingly maybe wouldn't make sense sometimes, but he would never compromise his mission, his calling, and the mandate of the Father on his life. If you read in Luke chapter 14, he's teaching, and it says great multitudes are following him. And it's almost, it doesn't say this in the scripture, but to me, it's almost as if he's thinking to himself, I don't know if they got it yet. And he turned around, great multitudes, and he said, he started telling them, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, you're not worthy of me. You can't be my disciple. And this is a key doorway. Washman Nee said this. He said, failure to deny self is the root cause of every failure in the Christian life. And yet the crucified life brings the saint into total victory. Let me say that again. The crucified life brings the saint into total victory. We can say like Jesus. Jesus said it on the night he was betrayed. He said, the ruler of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. God's going to raise up people that walk that way. When we live the crucified life, we gain the fullness of Christ. One of the great saints, I think it was Catherine of Siena, of old, she said, when we run from the cross, it becomes ugly and heavy. But when we embrace it, it becomes lighter and sweeter. How many know that's true? There's no way around it. There is no way, or if we're going to fulfill our destiny. But the good news is God is with us. Here's the good news. Philippians 2:13. It says, God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so I want to encourage everybody to pray into this, to pray into the living the crucified life. The crucified life doesn't mean I'm always suffering. It means I'm dead. Now, if a man is dead, he's not suffering anymore. Agreed? If a man is dead, you can backstab him and he can't feel it. If a man is dead, you can talk bad about him and he can't feel it. He's not offended. If a man is dead, you can praise him. It doesn't affect him. He's dead. Those are the ones that are going to carry the glory. These are the ones we have to be. We have to learn. And the awesome thing is that the grace of God that started working in our life will carry us all the way to the end. The grace of God. Do I have like 5 minutes left? Okay, good. I'm going to give you a five-minute teaching on grace, because I'm hoping that we go away from here saying, okay, Lord, with these points, you, God on your heart is to reach the lost. You want us, the church, to care. And if we care, you want us to have power. And Christ living in us, me being dead in Christ, is the pathway to power. I hope that's our points. Now, I want to close with this one. The grace of God would bring the weakest Christian to total victory. The grace of God would bring us to the can walk in him. Amen. And let me try to encourage you with this, because I'm a firm believer. We are what we are by the grace of God. The reason I say this is because when we talk about deny yourself, take up your cross, no, it's not hard. It's impossible without the grace. But we're not without grace. So I'll show you five things that grace does, and I'll close with this. Number one, the grace of God inspires and draws you to Christ. None of us came to Christ on our own. How many realize that? None of us came to Christ. We were trying to duck and hide and live in the shadows, but God kept tapping us, reaching us. Is that right? And then we finally succumbed. When God relentlessly went after us, we succumbed, and then we told everybody, I found the Lord. So the grace of God draws us, right? Then the grace of God teaches us. It says in Titus 2, he instructs us how to deny ungodliness and live righteously and soberly in this present age. The grace of God draws us, teaches us, inspires us. There's a Philippians 2:13. I said, okay, I already said inspire. He draws us to himself. He teaches us. He inspires us. Philippians 2:13, he works in us to will and to do. So when you know what that means, to will and to do? It means when we feel like, I can't even say yes. I can't even say yes to what? Then just say, Lord, work in me to will and to do, and God will change you. Our friend Bobby Connor, he has such an awesome walk with God. He has encounters with the Lord all the time. I said, Bobby, how did you get a walk like this? He said, well, I read about Moses. And I said, Lord, I want to have the same kind of relationship with you as Moses did. And I said, what did the Lord say? The Lord said to me, Bobby, are you willing to do what Moses did to have the walk that he had? And I said, what did you say? He said, Lord, I'm willing for you to make me willing. That's how we get to victory. That's how we get to the top of the mountain. So Philippians says he'll work in you both to will and to do. So we kneel down and we say, God, this may be impossible, but change my heart. Take me to where I'm supposed to be. So he inspires. I forgot all my points. He draws us. He instructs us. Now watch this. He imparts to us. Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured into our heart. That's impartation. So you say, Lord, I put more love in me, Lord. We are what we are by the grace of God. He draws, he inspires, he instructs, he imparts. Lord, draw me. Work in me to will and to do. Impart your love to me. And then the fifth one, he empowers us. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, I am, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace of God was not in vain. I labored more than all. In other words, he outworked all the other apostles. He said, but it was not me. It was the grace of God with me. So the grace of God empowers you. So this calling of God for the church to care about the unreached and say, okay, Lord, bring us to Galatians 2:20. The way we're going to do it is on our knees by faith. To say, Lord, let your grace bring me there. Let your grace bring me there, Lord, until we're on Mount Zion full of the glory of God and the lost are getting saved. That's my message. It's my story and I'm sticking with it. Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Lord, I pray for a greater revelation of the grace of God to draw, to inspire, to instruct, to impart, and to empower. Lord, let none of us draw back. Let us all go forward in confidence that your grace is going to enable us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord, bring us to Galatians 2:20, that your glory and your power would be, the power would be turned on. And Lord, that the lost could be saved. It's our prayer in the name of Jesus. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Can we give God praise? Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.